The Gospel of John, chapter 20. And we'll read verses 19 through 21. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Last Sunday's sermon was kind of a potpourri of topics from verses 17, 18, and 19. We considered this fact that Christ called his disciples brethren, and he made that clear really three times in these three verses. He calls them brethren. And so we dealt with that for a little bit. And then we considered this sharing of the glad tidings of the gospel, the sharing and teaching and preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of the resurrected Savior, the gospel. And the gospel is the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we spent some time speaking about the importance of sharing that news. And then we considered the lack of faith in a Christian's life. Because when Mary Magdalene brought the news that she had seen and spoke to the Lord, they did not believe her. In fact, they felt that these women were telling some tall tales, some idle tales. And we spoke about other instances of believers and their unbelief. Kind of an oxymoron, believers and their unbelief. And we talked about how when the church was praying for Peter, and Peter was miraculously freed from prison and went and knocked on the door, and the servant girl Rhoda answered the door and then ran back and said, Peter's outside. And they, even though they were praying for Peter, did not believe Rhoda and did not believe that God had answered their prayer, did not believe that Peter was outside knocking, which he was still knocking. We talked about Job, how Job said, if I prayed and God answered me, I'd refuse to believe that God had answered me. So we talked about unbelief and a lack of faith in a Christian's life. And we also last week started to consider the first day of the week celebration. The celebration of the Lord's resurrection. The celebration of the Lord's day. And we're going to continue that thought here this morning. I want to continue for a little bit considering this first day of the week. It's obvious that Sunday, it's obvious from the scripture, that Sunday had become the new day of rest and worship. The Jews, all through time, all under the old covenant, had celebrated the Sabbath Friday at sundown to Saturday at sundown. But it becomes very apparent that now the new day of rest and worship is the first day of the week. It is the Lord's day. It is Sunday. In our text, we see the disciples gathering together, just like we are gathered here this morning. Why did they gather on that first day of the week? I said probably was a host of reasons. They were gathered that Sunday evening, not because that was what they were accustomed to do, not because that is what they were commanded to do, but that very first day, they were together, thrown together, discussing what had happened that morning. They were together to hear the eyewitness testimony again of these ladies and possibly to question them. They were gathered together that first day of the week, that Sunday evening, to share with one another their excitement and others their doubt. All of them to share their fears of the Jews. They were there to decide what their next move would be. Where do they go from here? What do they do from here? Many of these men, most of these men, had left their professions, left their jobs. And now their master and their teacher, the one whom they followed, has disappeared from the tomb. And they need to make some decisions for the future. Will they go back to fishing? Will they go back to tax collecting? Will they try to get a job elsewhere? They're gathered together on this first day to discuss what their next moves will be. But ultimately, I said last week, ultimately, and you have to understand this and get this, ultimately, they are gathered together by the providential hand of God. They don't know that this was a planned meeting, okay? For them, it was something they threw together at the last minute. They came together to discuss the excitement of the day, the fears of the day, the doubts of the day, to discuss what they would be doing next. That's why they thought they were there. But what they did not know is they were there by the providential hand of God. They were there so that they could meet face to face, all of them, with Jesus Christ. Even though none of them know that's the reason, that is the reason that they are gathered there this evening. And then if you look down at chapter 20 and verse number 26, you would see the Bible says 8 days later. Which is what? It's a Sunday. And they meet again. This time, it's no doubt by design. This time, this Sunday service, this Sunday gathering, was probably planned much earlier. Maybe on the previous Sunday they planned this. And once again, in John 20, 26, Jesus meets with them again. And so begins the regular meetings of the New Testament church. And as I said last week and emphasized last week, from John chapter 20 and verse number 19 and John chapter 20 and verse number 26, from those two Sundays, every single Sunday up until today, the church has met to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church has met in hopes that they might meet with Christ. Now, some call this day the Christian Sabbath. Others cringe at that designation. While I very rarely refer to it as the Christian Sabbath, I am strongly of the belief that the Christians should do their best to keep Sunday in the spirit of the Sabbath. In other words, I believe that the Christians should make the Lord's Day a special day and make worship with the gathered saints, with assembly of saints. I believe that the Christian ought to make the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ with the gathered saints. I believe they ought to make it top priority in their life. I believe that the Christian should do their best on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to rest their mind and their body from the grind of their regular weekly labor. This is what I call keeping the spirit of the Sabbath. Now listen, I am very well aware, brother and sister, that we are not under Old Testament law. I am very well aware that we are not under any kind of Sabbath law. Very well aware of that. That's why we don't call this Sabbath, and that's why we don't stone you when you're missing. okay? We are not under Sabbath law at all. And yet I firmly believe that the Christian should go to the law and use the law as something to frame and guide their life. Okay? Listen, we go to the law. Are you with me this morning? We go to the law and we recognize by looking into the perfect law of God, we go to the law and we recognize that we are wretched, miserable, wicked, rebellious sinners. You can't look at the law of God without recognizing that about yourself. Amen? You look at the law and you realize how miserably you have failed the law of God. All right? Cheryl, Judy, I'm going to use you as an example. And you never expected this and neither did I. But here I am and here you are. Years and years ago, in Frankie Alkire's living room, we had a Bible study. The place was packed. I'm sorry, this microphone does that once in a while. The place was packed with family. And I taught through the law. And Judy said at the conclusion of that, she said, Pastor Coe, I have broken all of the law. The Holy Spirit opened her eyes and helped her to see that she had broken the law of God. But we know the law cannot save us. Because for the law to save us, we would have to obey it continually, perfectly. Right? We could not disobey it one iota, even one time. We would have to obey the law perfectly. And so the law, we go to the law to see what sinners we are, how corrupt we are, how wicked we are. And then the law does what? The law sends us to the gospel. Where we see grace and we see forgiveness and we see the wonderful salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we go to the gospel and we get saved. And then I believe that the gospel then sends us back to the law to teach us how to frame our life. Because that's why we don't commit adultery on our spouse. Why? Because God says it's a sin. That's why we don't lie or steal from our neighbor. Why? Because the law says we're not supposed to do that. So as a Christian, we come to the gospel and we get gloriously saved by the free grace of God. No good deeds of our own. It's all His grace. And then we go back to the law and we see this is how I should frame my life. And so I firmly believe the Christian should look at the Sabbath and see that God created the world in 6 days and did what on the seventh? Rested. Now God did not need to rest. God does not get tired. But He set that example for us. And then He gave the commandment to those under the covenant that they were to worship and they were to rest. And while I understand we are not under the commandment, I get that. Don't come at me with that because I know that. I know we're under grace. But I go back to the law and I see how I should frame my life. And I believe we should frame the Lord's Day in the spirit of the Sabbath. After all, the law and the commandment, the Bible says in Romans chapter 7, the law and the commandment is holy. It's just and it's good. Okay? Now it can't save us, but that doesn't mean it's not good. The commandment of God is holy and just and good. And I have serious doubts about anyone who calls themselves a Christian and has no time and no desire for the gathering of the saints to worship God. I have serious doubts about a person who calls themselves a Christian and has no time and no desire for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. I have serious doubts about a person who says, yes, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have no time and no desire for the fellowship of other believers. Now, I understand occasionally things come up. I know people get sick. And especially in this day, if you're sick, stay home. And we've got people right now home because they're sick or they're recovering from sickness. In this day, especially, stay home. I know that you have holiday. Everybody should take holiday. Everybody should go away, enjoy themselves from time to time. I know that occasionally there is work. I know that occasionally some unexpected trouble comes into your life, like your donkey gets stuck in the ditch. I understand that there are some times in which you have to travel. I get it. But something is not right when a person who identifies as a Christian is always making other things a top priority above the Lord's day. Always. There's something always better to do, something always more interesting to do, and they make everything a priority other than the Lord's day. So, verse 19, they meet. Verse 26, they meet. Acts 20, verse number 7. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, so they came together. They had the Lord's Supper, and Paul preached to them. He was getting ready to depart. He was getting ready to leave on the morrow. And he preached unto them. He continued his speech, the Bible says, until midnight. Now, he probably didn't start at 10:30 in the morning. It probably was, again, an evening gathering. And he preached until midnight. That's when the young man sitting on the windowsill of the second story fell asleep and tumbled out the window and died. But again, Acts 20, verse 7, first day of the week, they met. They had the Lord's Supper. They preached. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The Apostle Paul gave instructions for the giving of offerings. And he says, when you come together on the first day of the week, what I'm trying to show you here is from our text of John 20, verse number 19, and then verse number 26, and then into Acts, and then into 1 Corinthians, the church now has a habit of meeting on the first day of the week. First day worship was the expected way of life for the New Testament believer. In the letter to Hebrews, to the Hebrew Christians, we see the importance of the assembly together in the light of the dark days ahead. Listen to this, Hebrews 10, 23, 25, you're very familiar with it. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As we see the days get darker and darker and darker, and the times of our nation getting worse and worse and worse, and we see more and more trouble on the horizon, we are to consider one another, help one another, love one another, provoke each other to good works. We are to exhort one another so much the more as we see that day approaching. And of course, it is here that we see that some had forsaken the first day of the week, completely forsaken it. Forsaken worship altogether. And it's a very bad sign. And well, listen, we're not talking about holiday. We're not talking about sickness. We're not talking about occasional work. We're talking about people that have forsaken the worship of God on the Lord's Day. Apostasy is tragic. And it signals to us that not all who are in the church are genuine believers. Not all who call themselves Christians are indeed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what happens is, what happens, any church will see people just either drift off and never step foot in church again, or they abruptly leave and never step foot in church again. Those who once identified as Christians now have nothing to do with the church. Apostates, apostasy, leaving that which they once claimed. And it just shows us that every church has people in it that will apostatize, that will leave. And I'm not talking about Christians who leave to find a different church to worship in for whatever reason. Disagreements, trouble, difficulty. Believers do change churches on occasion for legitimate reasons. They change churches on occasion for non-legitimate reasons. I guarantee you that. But I'm not talking about one who picks up his faith with a different congregation. I'm talking about those who leave and never step foot in a church again. They're apostates. They never were true believers. Now, the Greek word for the word church is ekklesia. It means called out assembly. Okay? Remember in school, I don't know if they still do it, but they did when I was in public school back in the 70s. You had an assembly. The principal would come over the loudspeaker and say, "We have an assembly in the gymnasium at 10:30. Everybody needs to come to the gym." Especially the older ones, you all remember assembly. That was a special call out of everyone to meet together in the gymnasium. And the Greek word ekklesia, translated church in our King James Bible, it means called out assembly, or called out meeting, or called out congregation. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up of born-again believers, number one, who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. Isn't that what the Bible says? Those that are born again, they've been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's what the true church is. Called out believers. Called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And every Sunday, every Lord's Day, every first day of the week, we are called out as well. Called out and away from the world to spend a little bit of time with God exclusively and with his people. And while I absolutely believe that this special day should be a day of physical and mental rest from our labors, I also believe that the Lord's Day is a day to remove ourselves for just a little while from this wicked world that lies outside. We are to remove ourselves from the vexing evil outside of these walls and its corrupting influence on our families and its continual hatred of our beliefs. And so the church is called out. The true church is called out from darkness into light. And the church is called out weekly out from the world, not only to rest from our labors and to rejuvenate from our labors, but to be called out and away from this world that hates us and vexes us daily with its ungodliness and its evil and its wickedness. To remove ourselves from that wicked world for just a short time, to give ourselves some spiritual rest from the onslaught of the world. You are well aware that from time to time, we just need a short break before we can continue. There are unlimited examples of this. I think of a mother who has four children under the age of 6, 7. And they are just full of energy. And that mother is trying to make breakfast, and she's trying to do dishes, and she's trying to put laundry in, and she's trying to make the beds, and she's trying to corral the kids. And you know how it goes. And she tries to escape into the bathroom, and what happens? they always appear in the bathroom. Or if you lock the door, they knock. Mommy, 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 what are you doing? Mommy. She just wants to escape for a minute. And when husband comes home, we won't talk about how insensitive he is sometimes and ask what she's been doing all day. But we can hear the wife say, can you watch the kids just for a minute? I just need to go out to the back swing and I just need 10 minutes. And she goes out there and she takes 10 minutes and she calms herself and collects herself, pulls together just enough energy to come back in and take care of the fifth child who's just arrived home from work. She needs just a minute. My wife, she loves to hike in the woods, and well, you can imagine how much I like it. And I have to say, you know what? You go on. I just need to sit here on this stump just for 5 minutes. I was doing that a lot, Carlotta, on the way up to, what was the mountain you made me climb? Seneca. Carlotta kept saying, we're halfway there. We were not halfway there. We were an eighth of the way there. Just need to sit. And so we know, all of us know what it is to just need. I just need a little time just to catch my breath, just to regroup. And while the Lord's day is a day of rest from our labors, it is just a little time to recoup from the wickedness of this world and its influences upon us. Just a little time. The Lord's Day gives us just a little break, an opportunity to revive and rejuvenate, to recharge our spiritual batteries for the difficult week to come, for the onslaught of the wickedness of the week to come. Job said that he was vexed daily by what he saw and what he heard. And if you're any kind of Christian at all, you are vexed daily as well by the wickedness around you. It grieves you. And this Lord's Day, it's a called out assembly. It's a day to worship the Lord and to rest from our labors. But it's also just a short period of time to help us revive and rejuvenate and recharge our spiritual batteries so that we can go on tomorrow. Ecclesia means called out assembly. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Called out on a Sunday for a short reprieve from the wicked world. Called out on Sunday to worship the Lord exclusively. And eventually called out and caught up and caught away from this world. I don't have the time. Time is, I don't know where time has went, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58, talk about us being caught up and called out and called away from this world. So I'm glad that I've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. He saved me back in August of 71. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the Lord's Day where we can be called out for just a few hours away from the world and away from our labors. And I'm looking forward one day to being called out of this world, being called up and caught up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, both of those talk about the trump of God. The trump of God. Those who believe they will be caught away one day, they're listening for the trump of God. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And that's what I'm looking for, is I'm looking for the sound of that trumpet. I'm listening for the sound of that trumpet. And that voice that says, come up hither. And he'll call me out of this place until it's made new. Now let me change gears for the last couple of minutes of our service. As these disciples are here in this room, Jesus unexpectedly appears in the midst of their gathering. I mean, in the blink of an eye, all of a sudden he's in the middle of them. Even though the doors were barred shut out of fear of the Jews, Jesus enters this very secure room in the same way he exited the very secure tomb. Same way. Remember, the tomb was very secured with a large rock and the seal of the king and the battalion of soldiers outside of it. Jesus enters this very secure room where the Jews were meeting, the disciples were meeting. He enters it the same way that he exited the tomb. While the resurrected body of Christ was still very human and still very physical, I mean, he told Thomas, touch me. He told the disciples, touch me, feel me, it's me. He was still very human, still very physical. We are under the impression that it was a special body capable of special things. And that's how he could just appear in the middle of the disciples in a barricaded room. Concerning the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:42 to 44 says this, and also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. So the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrected body of the saints will be a different special body. And so the Lord miraculously appeared in the midst of this gathering, this first day gathering. He just all of a sudden, a blink of an eye, and there he is. The doors are still barred shut, but there he is. And the first words that Christ spoke to the disciples were, peace be unto you. Think for a moment of all the things that could have been said. Think of all the things that Christ could have said to this group, other than peace be unto you. I remind you, the last time that they were all together, disciples fled and left him alone with his persecutors. The last time they were all together, the disciples fled and left him alone with his persecutors. Peter followed, but he did so far off, and then he denied three times that he knew Jesus. I don't know him. And then he threw in some curse words to make it believable. I don't know him. They had all boasted that they would go to prison with him. They had all boasted they would die with him. And in the end, they all fled. A lot of things could have been said at this moment. Jesus could have appeared, and it could have been a time of reproof and rebuke. Could have been a time of fault finding and blame. Could have been a time of scolding and shame. This could have been a very awkward, uncomfortable moment. And I think for a split second it probably was. But the Lord speaks lovingly. He wants to reassure them. He wants to comfort them. He wants to cheer them. He wants to put their hearts and minds at ease. And he wants to quiet their troubled conscience. To those believers who have messed up and who know they have messed up and they grieve that they have messed up, we have a loving and tender and merciful and compassionate God. Listen, to the believers that have messed up, know they have messed up and grieve that they have messed up, you have a loving and tender and merciful God. You have a compassionate God. He could have appeared here and it would have been absolutely right for him to scold them and remind them what they had promised and remind them of their failures. But they are already grieved over that. So he appears and he says, "Peace be unto you." To those who are of a repentant heart, all is forgotten and all is forgiven. Now some of you might insist, some people might insist, that this "peace be unto you" is nothing more than a Jewish, typical Jewish greeting. My response is, if it's nothing more than a typical Jewish greeting, then why was it repeated? You don't come into the middle of a group and say, "Hello." And then 5 minutes later say, "Hello." No, he was still trying to calm their conscience and their heart and their minds. This was not your typical "hello, live long and prosper," which is basically what "peace be unto you" means, live long and prosper. No, this was meant to carry love and affection. It was meant to carry calmness and assurance. And this is why it was repeated to them. He's trying to calm their hearts, their minds, their conscience. This was the peace that we read of elsewhere in John's gospel. John chapter 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This is the peace that he is trying to project to them. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Be at peace. John 16, 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." He's trying to cheer them up when he says, "Peace be unto you." Yes, you failed. Yes, you made big promises and failed. Yes, you denied you knew me. Yes, you deserted me at the cross. Yes, all of these things are true, but I want you to know, all is forgiven and all is forgotten. Be at peace. Be comforted. Be cheered. Be calmed. Luke's gospel makes it even clearer that this is not just a typical hello greeting. Luke's gospel, they were terrified and they were frightened and they were troubled. And he said, "Why are you troubled? Peace be unto you." Our God is not only the author and giver of true peace of the heart and mind, but he bestows that on those who genuinely love him and obey him. And he bestows that peace upon Christians who have failed miserably but are repentant and sorrowful. And he bestows it upon his children who are troubled and frightened. After all, he is the Prince of Peace. And it's just good to know that when a believer is frightened, they have their God who will give them peace, and the Comforter who will give them comfort. And it's good to know that when a believer has failed miserably, and they know they failed, and they regret that they failed, and they repent that they have failed, that their God comes to them in love, in mercy, in compassion, in forgiveness. This had all the markings of a very awkward meeting. When you realize their last words to him were, "We will go to prison with you and we will die with you." It wasn't just Peter that said that. They all chimed in and said that. "We will go to prison with you. We will die with you." And when he was arrested, they all ran. And Peter, when he was connected to Christ, denied that he knew him. And he threw in curse words to make it believable. By the way, that doesn't make it believable. It makes it completely unbelievable. And so this had all the earmarks of a very awkward meeting. But the first thing he says, "Peace be unto you." All is well. All is good. Don't be frightened. Don't be worried. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy. Don't be scared. Peace be unto you. May God add his blessings to the teaching and preaching of his word this morning. May God bless his little flock at Bethaven. And may God speak to our hearts through the preaching of his word. Let's pray.